So if you would, turn with me again to Genesis chapter 18. We'll have scripture up on the board, but I encourage you to do that. I just can't resist telling you, we've got a few people already doing a pilot program in our church. We've got a church app that's up and running, and a few people are working with that already, but very soon you'll be able to come in and load our app on your phone. Yes, thank you. Load that up on your phone and then go and take notes right in the app where you'll see my sermon, scripture written out, the points already there. You can fill in, you can add your own notes, and I think it'll be a great enhancement for you. That's coming, all right? A number of years ago, a book came out entitled All That I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Remember that? I never read it. I figured I already knew it. I went to kindergarten. So I didn't get the book. But I thought maybe I would write my own book. I haven't actually got started yet, but it would probably be titled something like this before the editor got a hold of it. The Clearest View is from the top of a ladder. You see, it did actually have a purpose here this morning. The clearest view is from the top of a ladder. How many people like heights? How many people, they just kind of enjoy getting up there and getting, okay, I've got two takers. All right, it ranks right up there with public speaking, I've heard. And I've learned a lot. You know, it's a joke about the book. I've learned a lot because I've done quite a bit of painting in my life. And I've learned a lot about being at the top of the ladder. I've learned about controlling my body, and I've learned about controlling my mind. How many people are getting nervous already, feeling just a little bit uncomfortable? Yeah, and I'm not all that comfortable on ladders myself. There's a confession. I'm not all that comfortable. But one of the things that I've noticed about being up on the ladder is I really don't have any problems getting up on a ladder, climbing a ladder like I'm doing now. I have real trouble getting anything done when I get up there, right? I mean, it kind of goes in phases. One, if you're climbing up a ladder and you got to replace a light bulb, well, even that's a challenge, isn't it? Because if you just had to screw in a light bulb, that would be one thing. But what you got to do is you got to get up, and unless you want to take more than one trip, you've got to unscrew a light bulb, transfer it to the other hand, get the new light bulb, and put it in. It's hard to get work done. Now, here's what I've noticed when I'm up on a ladder. All of a sudden, and to a little degree, I'm even doing it now. My toes start to curl. My toes are curling over the edge of this ladder. And I've noticed on some days when I lack confidence, it's hard to get anything done at all because I can't turn loose. And my fingers, my knuckles start to get white. And I start to sweat. And I start to imagine all kinds of things. And before you know it, it's as if I believe I'm holding myself up here. It's as if my knees are telling me if I don't levitate, if I don't really sustain myself, disaster is going to happen. It's like I'm hanging on like I expect. I've never been in a hurricane, but it's like I'm holding on like I'm expecting a hurricane. I'm curling my toes as if it's very common for me to just suddenly, during my ordinary life, fall over, right? I don't fall over. I don't do that when I'm standing here. Like, oh, you know, like, I don't fall over. Why would I suddenly suspect that I'm going to fall over when I'm standing up there? Fear interjects ourselves. I couldn't help copying this picture for you. You see what that guy's doing? It's a little hard to see. He's got a stepladder against scaffolding, and then he's put a ladder on top of that, and he's trimming his tree with a weed whacker. What in the world? All right? There's a guy. He has no fear. He has no sense. All right? Now, here's the thing. When you crawl up on that ladder and you're believing that it is you that is suspending you, when you're doing all this work with your feet, you're doing all this work with your hand, and you're trying to get something done, it is exhausting. The work is exhausting, but it's doubled or tripled when you're trying to suspend yourself in the air while you work. And all the while, that ladder is just quietly supporting. All the while, that ladder is just steadily holding you. Now, here's the connection. It's a stressful life that digs its nails into the promises of God as if it was your ability to hold on that made it sure. It's a stressful life that digs its nails into the promises of God as if it's your ability to hold on that makes it sure. I'm afraid that sometimes we believe in God's promises to the degree that we can fulfill them. And beyond that, it's nothing but fear. Are you starting to see what I'm saying? That we believe God's promises about as far as we can fulfill them, and beyond that, it's unknown territory for us. This is the venture of faith. Going beyond what we can create, going beyond what sense of security we can create in ourselves, and surrender ourselves to rest in what God has provided. Because when we don't, we lose out on precious assurance that could be ours. Precious promises of the blessings of God. God shall supply all your need according to his riches, right? I am with you always. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. These promises, dear people, are so good, they're nearly unbelievable. And if they're not nearly unbelievable to you, then I suspect that to some degree you've lost a little bit of the wonder of how magnificent that they are. Because they are truly, truly magnificent promises. The present benefit of these promises that are not yet in our hands are the comfort that they are intended to give us. The present benefit of the promises that we have not yet held is the comfort that they are intended to give us. But if we are somehow hanging on to the ladder as if it is our hanging on that makes them true, we've lost the present benefit. The final glory will be ours because it's in God's hands, but we've lost the present benefit of the assurance that God wants to give us. How can I relax in the arms of God? Now, no one ever waited for a promise like Abraham did. I think people have waited perhaps longer, but I don't know if anybody waited through the intensity of what Abraham did. God had promised him a son, do you remember? More than that, God had promised him progeny as numberless as the stars. That was back in chapter 12. And so as we've been going through these stories over and over again, we've seen one mighty theme. Despite all of these obstacles, can Abraham still believe? Despite all of the evidence around him, can he hang on to this germ of faith that God this promise that God has given to him? So Abraham waited for 25 years. God promised him that he would have a son, and he waited for 25 years. That's a long time, but probably even more significant than the time factor. He waited right through all of the years when it was probable that he would have a child. No, I said that wrong. He waited right through all of the years that it was even possible to have a child. That's what makes his waiting so intense. It was not possible anymore. And he was still waiting. He and Sarah had tried all kinds of things. They had contemplated that maybe it was going to be Abraham's servant that was going to be the one. No, God said, no, not that one. Sarah said, well, it's going to be your child, Abe. That's what's going on here. It's going to be your child, Abram. Take our servant Hagar, go into her. Well, you'll have a child through her. And we got this figured out. God said, no, 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 no. It's going to be the two of you. And so we've seen this progression as he waits and he waits and he waits. And, well, now it isn't even possible anymore. And then we come to Genesis chapter 18. And we read about how God brings a word of assurance to Abraham. And it comes in two parts. Here's what I'd like you to see. First of all, a visit. It comes in the form of a visit, first of all, and then the announcement. And now the announcement finally has a date, right? Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, the boss is coming over, make supper, right? Because that's what we do. Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham got involved, ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared. He set them before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This whole story in Abraham's narrative is chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. 15 verses. And yet the first half of it, full eight verses, have to do with just these three, and it's a little mysterious, isn't it? That three individuals show up, and there's no revelation by the narrator who it is, but we get an idea in the way that Abraham responds that they're significant individuals. This isn't just anybody. He says, Lord, he says, I am your servant. And he seems to expect some sort of a blessing here. But I want you to notice why fully half of this text is given to this act of hospitality. Surely it's more than that. Surely it's more than just a lesson. All right, kids, open your Bibles. We're going to learn about hospitality. One day, three people came to Abraham and he gave them food. All right, let's go have potluck. It's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be connected to this story. Especially paired as it is with what comes after this section, which is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, the visitors are welcomed in Sodom and Gomorrah there with an entirely different welcome. And so we're supposed to see this one juxtaposed with that one, and we're going to go, oh, a different type of reception. We're probably meant to understand that the visitation to eat in Abraham's tent conveyed intimate fellowship with the Lord. We're not supposed to miss this. Intimate fellowship with the Lord, and on the basis of this close relationship, the Lord would guarantee the imminent birth of the child of promise. On the basis of the fact that Abraham welcomes the Lord into his tent, you are honored. You are welcomed into this place. On the basis of that, he receives the assurance. It's now within sight, Abraham. By the next year, there will be a son here in this tent. Now listen, this is a common theme. You might not notice it, but it's a common theme. This idea of hospitality with the Lord, of welcoming the Lord into your tent. Welcoming the Lord into your life is the analogy we want to make, right? At the ratification of the covenant at Mount Sinai, do you remember that the elders ate and drank in peace and in the presence of the Lord? significant detail that the story, that the elders were called in to eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. The Old Testament peace offering at the tabernacle was meant to indicate that the worshiper enjoyed peaceful relationship with God, and that meal was not just burned up on the altar. Those who brought that offering sat down and ate it in the presence of the Lord. Gideon, visited by the angel of the Lord, recruited to deliver Israel. What happened in that story? The messenger of the Lord, possibly Jesus himself, pre-incarnation, was invited to sit down. Let's eat. Don't drop this information. Don't just recruit me and leave. Let's sit down over this. Let's talk. Let's have fellowship together. Jesus described union with himself as based on eating his flesh and drinking his blood, didn't he? This is what it means to be one with me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Descriptive terms to say a relationship that could not be any closer. The celebration of that union is when we spread out communion on this table. We'll do that next week, and we actually act it out in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Revelation 3:20, the one that will stick in your mind, to the church of Laodicea, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, we'll dine with him, and he with me." He's saying, invite me in. You want assurance? You want to know that you're accepted? You want to know that you have peace with God? You want to experience the assurance that my hand of blessing? You want to know for sure? You want to experience the assurance that my hand is with you and not against you? Invite me in. Bring me close. And in that relationship, I will bless you. So the hospitality accepted by the Lord in this passage is a symbol of the fellowship between Abraham and God. In fact, the whole thing, as I start to read it this way, looks like a test of hospitality. Verse 1, we're told it is Yahweh. Verse 2, it's described as three men appearing to Abraham. Verse 3, Abraham addresses one of them with this term of respect, Lord. And it seems that the more we allow God into our living space, the more we'll experience the assurance of his blessing. The more that you yield to the one who is knocking at the door, the more that you answer that knock, the more you'll experience the assurance of his blessing. Now, if Abraham is to serve as an example here of welcoming God, then surely it's more than a welcome mat. It's not, if God wants to stop by, he knows I'm camped at the Oak of Mamre, right? He knows my address, and if he needs to come, listen, look at what it says. He was vigilant, number one. He lifted up his eyes and looked. He was expectant. He was vigilant. Secondly, he was persuasive. He actually went out. Please do not pass your servant by. Please. You ever talk like that to God? You ever express devotion to God in terms of, please, I want to walk with you. Do not pass your servant by. You have my invitation. This is my desire. Verse 3. Later on, he says, he demonstrates that he's energetic. He hurried into the tent. He ran to the herd. He's anxious to put out the spread before the Lord. Now, I can't help but develop this idea just a little bit further and develop it in the context of assurance of salvation. If there's anything that when we talk about assurance that I want to make sure that you have firm in your life and in your heart, it's the idea that you can have assurance that you are saved, that you have a home in heaven, and that you have peace with God, our Heavenly Father. And yet, this is one thing that is often confused and often becomes an enormous stumbling block to people in their Christian growth. Can I know for sure that I'm saved? The illustration in this passage is so helpful. I'm going to take you through a couple of questions here. What is the assurance that Abraham and Sarah will have a son? It's kind of a trick question. What is the assurance? Let me use another word. What is the security that they will indeed, certainly, without a doubt, have a son? Bingo. Thank you, Kent. God said it was going to happen. And that's crucial. The certainty, the assurance is not whether Abraham grilled meat that night. It's not whether Sarai got the bread right. It's not even whether he asked, went out and said, "Don't pass by your servant." God had already said, this man, this woman are going to have a child, and I'm going to raise up progeny after them, and they're going to be a great nation. It was going to happen. That's the certainty, and that is the assurance. And what is the assurance that you are eternally saved? God's word. Nothing else. It's what God has intended to do. It is God's word. It is not whether the Lord is at home in your life. Then what in the world has this sermon been about, preacher? I thought that's what you just... Wow, it's still up on the screen. Well, not quite. It says the more we'll experience the assurance of his blessing. The more we'll experience the assurance of his blessing. Get it? The more we'll experience the assurance of his blessing. Will clean living and good works make your salvation sure? Well, let me ask you this. How good would your good works have to be in order to make your salvation sure? Well, first of all, your conscience would have to be tuned to the absolute righteousness of God. And then you would have to live up to that conscience infallibly in order to know that your heart truly was, okay, so are we going to base our assurance on that message? Absolutely not. Our assurance is not on how hard we hold on to the ladder. Our assurance is based on the support of the ladder itself. It's God's word. If the condition of salvation is faith, how can the assurance be works? Can't be. Cannot be. Now stay with me just a little bit longer. Let's flesh it out. What is the experience of assurance? What is the experience of assurance that Abraham and Sarah will have a son? It's having the Lord in the tent saying, in 1 year, this child will be here. All right? It's the experience of the fellowship with the Lord in which he communicates the fulfillment of the promise is sure. The assurance is already done. God has spoken it. It absolutely will happen. The experience of the assurance is having the Lord fellowshipping at this meal and saying, no, it's going to be. It's going to be. And what is the experience of assurance that you are eternally saved? It's walking so closely with your Savior that you know the voice of his assurance. When you don't invite the Lord into your tent, when you're walking in a way, when you're walking away from him, when your face is not turned towards the Lord, you can still be saved absolutely based on faith in the Word of God. But you're not going to experience that assurance. You're going to experience nothing but guilt and frustration. Okay? So I think we are asking the question all wrong when we say, how can I know that I have genuine saving faith? It's not faith that saves you. It's grace. It's not the quality of faith. It's not a certain kind. And mine maybe didn't measure up. You missed it. It's not saving faith that saved you. It's God's grace that saved you based on faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Stop looking at your ability to hang on to the ladder and remember it's the ladder that sustains you. Your faith does not. Some people looking at their lives will be falsely assured, Matthew 7. Some people looking at their lives will feel falsely condemned, 1 John 3. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So your heart's mixed up, man. It's no indication. God's word is faithful. God's word is true. We look to the promise of God, and then we walk so closely with Him that the Spirit can continually whisper assurances to us about the faithfulness of God to His Word. Experiencing the assurance of God's blessing happens when you have God in your tent. So let's move on now to the annunciation portion of this story in the few minutes that we have left. 18, verse 9, they said to Him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And He said, "She's in the tent." Verse 10, then the Lord said, "I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. I can't read past that. I'm always thinking, she wasn't dressing very fancy anymore. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" That phrase there is kind of confusing to us. Shall I have pleasure, meaning have the pleasure of conception, have the fulfillment of that, having this actually happen with me. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's the word you're remembering this morning. "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No." There's a little bit of a rebuke there, isn't there? No, undoubtedly. It's mild, but it's no, but you did. No, you did. The announcement is shortened to the point, this time next year. This time next year, that son is going to be squalling away here in this tent. And the narrator makes the comment, they were too old. This just was not even possible that this would happen. And then Sarah responds in laughter. And in your small groups this morning, I want you to talk about that a little bit. Laughter can mean a lot of different things. It can communicate nuances, right? And I want you to try to hone in on that and just imagine what you think Sarah's laughter meant for her. And then, of course, there was the Lord's subtle rebuke. And He says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Some of our translations say, "Is anything too wonderful? Is anything too marvelous?" Of course, they're all getting at the same point. Is there anything that's truly impossible if the Lord has set His mind to it? And the answer is no. This is surely the theological point of this text. There is nothing too wonderful. There is nothing too extraordinary. There is nothing surpassing. And I think in light of the Lord's rebuke to Sarah, we might be able to paraphrase this a little bit. Perhaps something like, can any promise sound ridiculous if it comes from the Lord? Can any promise that comes from the Lord really be too good to be true? And we know the answer. No, it cannot. The implication here, take this to heart if you would, if you knew the Lord better, it wouldn't seem unreasonable. The instruction for all of us is, when you doubt the promise, consider again the source. When the enemy of your soul causes you to reflect and begin to doubt whether the promises are truly yours, consider again the source and ask your soul, preach to your soul, is there anything too hard? Is there anything too wonderful? Is there any promise that sounds ridiculous when you consider who our God is? The better we know God, the more confident in His blessing we'll become. That's pretty simple. The better we know God, the more confident in his blessing we'll become. Let's try just a little bit of interaction here to pull this out. You're thinking about our congregation right now, all right? Some of you are newer to it. Others of you have been around a long time. You'll be the ones who are in the know here. You want to get the word out about something. You want to make sure that the word spreads like wildfire in our church. Who in the church family do you ask to get that going? Me or Pastor Brian, that would help. Anybody else? Rachel Miller. Uh-huh. Who else? Jessica sends out the email, right? The more you know, the easier it is to know who to touch, right? Let me give you another one. There are a number of little broken and out-of-sorts things on a to-do list for the church. Who should we call? Tim Campbell, right? He is the master of the to-do list around here. You know that because you know Tim Campbell. We've got a really puzzling technical issue. We can't sort it out. Who do we ask to look into it? Mark Miller. The more you know, the easier this is to figure out, right? A last-minute cancellation means we've got a group of kids who need to be watched over and entertained. Who's our go-to? Who? Carolyn would be one. Got a number of them in this church. Our young people are amazingly gifted with smaller kids. Yeah. The whole point of this exercise is when you know, you're not surprised by what they're capable of doing. They become your go-to. When you know God, the better you get to know him, the more confident that you are going to be in the blessings that he has promised. You see, there is holy confirmation for your faith in each of God's attributes. You hear that? There is a holy confirmation of your faith in each and every one of God's attributes. Here the Lord refers to his ability, his sovereignty, his omnipotence. Oh, there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 46, and I don't have time to go there, but it's all right because we sang it. Remember the former things long past. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Essentially what we sang this morning in one of our hymns. As a kid, I was taught a list of 10 attributes: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. I was taught, drilled those into me. These are the 10. Well, they're not the 10. They are 10 ways of describing the attributes of God. I would encourage you to get to know who God is. And if all you can do this morning is say God is good and God is great, then you've got a great start for being able to believe the promises of God. People are fascinated with the power of God. I fear that it's primarily with their own ability to manipulate the power of God to their own ends. You go to the internet and look up the power of God, or even you want to narrow it down considerably, go to YouTube. And just put in there the power of God. Oh, my gracious. Oh, my gracious. Make your head spin. Most of it having to do with people who would like to be able to manipulate the power of God to their own ends. This passage is about God's power. Is anything impossible for the Lord? It's about God's power to do what he intends. Not about what you would like him to do. It's about God's power to absolutely do what he intends. So I'm looking at a group of people here this morning, and I hate to say it, you don't know it, but pain is in your future. And along with pain, a temptation to doubt the promises and blessings of God. I'm looking at people in whom God has begun a good work, and that good work started an itch that has become an ache for him to finish that. In all my years of becoming a Christian, I'm more aware of my sinfulness than I have ever been in my life. And I see nodding heads, and I'm aching for God to finish that work. I'm looking at a group of people who long to know that God has not given up on their rebellious relatives and friends, and that He is still drawing them to Himself, as Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself," and that was a promise. I will draw. The drawing is going to happen. And I want us to get comfortable on the ladder this morning. I hope we will learn to work and to pray with all our might. To work and to pray with all our might for whatever we may do, but at the same time, rest and trust in the power of God to accomplish everything that He said He would do. Work and pray as if it depended on you. Rest and trust because it will finally be accomplished by God. Start now. Two things you can do is cultivate a consistent walk with God where He's very comfortable in your tent and you're comfortable welcoming Him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Cultivate a relationship with God and then grow in your knowledge of the attributes of God so that you know the one you trust. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the model of Abraham, the father of faith, and for how his experience is so instructive to us. And I just pray for each one of us this morning that we would know without a doubt that we are Your children based on grace through faith, that faith is this simple mechanism. It's not complex, it's not big, it's not mighty, it's a simple holding out of the hand to receive. And then that our assurance would rest solely on You and Your promise, but that we would also begin to see that our experience of assurance can grow the more we know You and the closer that we walk with You. Help us to learn our lessons and help us to be blessed even now as we go to community groups and maybe flesh out some of this and begin to talk and discuss where we've struggled. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.